Let me start reading a devotional. Did you know devotionals were written almost 500 years ago? You know, it's just not, you know, the last couple years, you know, at the Christian bookstore. You know, Max Lucado has a devotional and all that. But the first Christian devotional was written by a very phenomenal pastor, not just a theologian. His name was Martin Luther. And his very first, on January 1st, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he wrote, "You have heard me say that the Christian life has two dimensions. The first is faith, and the second is good works. A believer should live a devout life and always do what is right. But the first dimension of the Christian life, faith, is more essential. The second dimension, good works, are never as valuable as faith. People of the world, however, and the church, adore good works. They regard them to be far higher than faith. Good works have always been valued more highly than faith. Of course, it's true that we should do good works and respect the importance of them, but we should be careful that we don't elevate good works to such an extent that faith in Christ becomes secondary. If we esteem them too highly, good works can become the greatest idolatry. This has occurred both inside and outside of Christianity. Some people value good works so much that they overlook faith in Christ. They preach about and praise their own works instead of God's works. Faith should be first. After faith is preached, then we should teach good works. It is faith without good works and prior to good works that takes us to heaven. We come to God through faith alone." And he's writing, if you're in a church today like this, you have a lot to thank Martin Luther for. He brought the church out of the dark ages. For many years, it was taught by the church that you were justified not by faith alone, but also by the works of the law. Don't have to mention any denominations. They're still teaching it today. Other denominations are teaching it themselves. And people say, well, how did people get saved then if they were teaching that? Well, faith comes by hearing the word of God. What do the Gideons do? They give out Bibles and people get saved just by reading the word. So we don't need this establishment, the church. See, the gospel is completely outside of the church. Is it not boxed by the church? It came from God. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, is what I'm going to be preaching through as Brian's preaching through Acts, is Paul's defense of that error. It's still going on today. Grace through faith salvation has always been antagonistic in the church. It has. March of 1983 in the Los Angeles Times, the leader of the biggest denomination was quoted saying, "We are justified by the works of the law and not by faith alone." I'm not a Glenn Beck fan in the sense I listen to him all the time, but one time I switched over, and there's a very prominent pastor over in Texas, and his name's not Joel Osteen, but this guy sells a tremendous amount of books. He's from a Pentecostal background. Straight out of his mouth. I mean, this guy sells books all over Lifeway, family. He says, "What we do in this life will determine if we get to heaven or not." And I'm going, wow. And none of the Christians that called in ever questioned anything. They just went right by. I've rode with a pastor out to eat and his wife. And as we're driving to the restaurant, he says, "You know, Casey, all that gospel stuff doesn't really matter. God only accepts you by what you do." Wow. been to seminary, doctorate, all those kinds of things. And I sat there and I just didn't know what to say, so I let it go. I've been in, I've been in membership meetings, and nobody asked me if I was trusting in Christ crucified. They just asked me what my life was like. No, are we up for a good life? Oh, absolutely. So, I came into a church, and I could have been trusting in my works. Nobody ever asked me. Fundamentally denied the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we hear, I've heard it many times, see, the gospel's just for getting saved. And you just need to leave it alone after that. Put it on the back shelf. And you know, we can look and we all just get along. You know, he loves Jesus. It looks like he's following him. So you know what? Let's just all get along. And I think that's okay in one sense. But at the same time, I go to a prayer meeting and a guy's praying for me because I was having some fears about some people that I was ministering to and how I was going to do it. And his prayer for me was that I would become unafraid so I wouldn't go to hell. And nobody even asked him, hey, can we talk about this? But it was so surprising to me. Maybe that's why I didn't say anything. Paul talks about the truth of the gospel in the book of Galatians. And in our passages of scripture today, it's just he's giving some general truths about the authentic gospel that you and I need to understand, because there are ministers of righteousness out there. If you looked at them, you would say, yeah, they got to be Christians. You do that fruit inspecting. Did you know in Matthew 7, the fruit inspecting you're supposed to do is for false prophets? It's nowhere in the Bible. But that's just part of this whole works thing we get mixed up with. And I care for each one of you here. And I don't want you to fall prey as a Christian to the false gospel and the bondage and the freedom that will go away from you. If you don't know Christ, if you're not trusting in him and his atoning work on your behalf, my friends, my care for you is eternity. So I'm not up here to make anybody mad. I'm here to expose truth. And I know that just like Jesus or even Paul when he preached, there was three responses to it. Some people would say, yes, I embrace that. They received it by faith. Some would say, that sounds interesting. But some, you know, when somebody exposes something new to me and I've realized that I've been led astray, I need to be able to save face because I'm angry. And so my intentions here are not to make anybody angry. I have nothing but goodwill for you. The authentic gospel matters. And there's four truths today that we're going to look directly from this passage. It's not going to be my wisdom that I want you to understand. So when you hear those things, you can protect your children. If you're an elder, you can protect your flock because it matters. And believe me, if your works aren't based off of grace through faith salvation, really, anything you do for a person is for your own narcissistic self-salvation. See, so it does matter about this gospel that we preach. And we don't need to put it back up on a shelf. So the first truth I want to point out to you today in our text is that the authentic gospel, okay? The authentic gospel, the real gospel, not some you may hear some other things, is God's only, I say only, solution for mankind's sin. That's dogmatic. It's intolerant, right? That's what you hear when you say that. We hear when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, when that was said, it wasn't to fight about it. He was giving it to doubting Thomas saying, look, hey, you're hooked up with me. And it's okay where I'm going. I'm going away. And I'm saying this to comfort you. I'm not here to make you mad. The gospel's all about comfort. And I'm going to skip down to verse 4. Everything before that is just greetings, like I just did for you. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. You want to know what the gospel is? It's right here. He starts off in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Christ gave himself for our sins. And that little word for is one of the biggest words in the Bible. It means that Christ gave himself on account of our sins, on our behalf. Maybe some of you have read some theology. They call that substitutionary atonement, where Christ, he took the payment for my sins and each one of your sins. He gave. And the implication of that, good church, is this. You give nothing. Nothing. God gives it all. That's called free grace. He gives it all. Because you can't give any. For God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners. Why would God take anything from a sinner? No. Christ died for us. While we were still weak, while we had no way of amending ourselves back to God, we couldn't even say, God, even after I'm saved, I'm going to do something for you. Nah, he said, while you were still weak, God still sent his son. And while we were still powerless, and while we were still ungodly. Oh my gosh, have you ever been called ungodly? Well, that's not to make us mad. It's kind of to make us glad. In our ungodly state, God said, look, you know, hey, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to give all for you. Well, I'll just go ahead and do it. You know, just kind of out of the kindness of my heart. It never fazed him. That's what's called being called by grace. And he says that he did this so we might be rescued from this present evil age. There's a couple ways to look at this. I can't really say one way or the other, but I think what he's trying to say. Have you ever been on a cruise boat or a big boat on the lake and they have those little ringers, you know, that they throw out to people? Okay. Well, there we go. Just say Susan's out, you know, out cruising, you know. Her and Brian are taking a nice vacation out in the Caribbean and she falls off the boat. Okay? Or Brian, no, I'm just kidding. That was bad thought. Bad thought. Okay, she can't save herself. They throw you the ring. What can you only do? Receive it. That's it. God gave everything. You couldn't save yourself. Now, we do know in the book of Galatians that this gospel always impacts we say sanctification, faith working through love. It will also, what your view on the gospel will also depend on how you view other people. If they're just objects to it, ends to a mean for your own salvation or to prove you're saved or whatever that may be, you're not doing it for their benefit, and that's contrary to the gospel. See, the gospel truth impacts Christian life. But just remember, the gospel is God's only solution. And the gospel is God giving himself as expressed in Jesus Christ on the cross. His redemptive work. And everything he's done is outside of you and I. It had nothing to do with you and I. And that's what this means. This is one of the most beautiful sentences I've seen in the New Testament since I've been studying it. And all this giving of himself and rescuing us from this present evil age is according to the will of our God and Father. That's hard to grasp in English, but if you don't have to go to seminary, if you just took like a Strong's Concordance out, it'd say good pleasure. It was his good pleasure to give everything for you. Does that impact your life? How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel that he gave everything? And you're sitting alone one day, maybe at your computer, and all of a sudden the dark side of yourself comes out. You know what your dark sides are. You got them, don't you? You know what your tendencies are. You know what your pet sins are. Oh, you may not be murdering and drugging and drinking and chewing and running around with girls that do, as we say in the South, but you got a dark side. But he gave his son despite all that. You know what? You're going to carry that dark side to your grave. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. Leanne knows what it is. It comes out all the time. It makes a difference. What you believe about the gospel is either going to bring you comfort or despair. If you're honest. Yourself, if you think what you believe through. But the gospel is always for man's comfort. But unfortunately, we have this God that is just pleased with doing this, pouring this grace out on us. And sometimes even believers abandon that truth. That's my second point. If you're making notes, the authentic gospel can be abandoned. It can be departed from, even from the Christian, in subtle ways. Paul says in verse 6, I am amazed, hold on to that word, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul is writing to people that have already accepted some false teaching. They're already actively taking it in. And he says, you're quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. They're deserting God the Father. The word there is like a soldier deserting his unit. Where all the protection is, where all the friendship is, and the fellowship and the acceptance is. You're departing from that. And Paul says, I'm amazed that you're doing it. I had a fellow chaplain intern. He knew magic, and he did magic shows, you know, for like, he would go around the churches and do them for kids, and he'd weave the gospel in it, and we'd sit around, and he would do tricks for us, and we would be amazed. Oh, wow. Look at that. But that's not the amazement Paul's talking about. The amazement Paul's talking about is, I don't know about your neighborhood, but in ours, here in about 2 months, we'll start hearing that obnoxious tune over and over again, you know, from the ice cream truck, over and over. And you're sitting there trying to watch TV on a Sunday, but then the kids start coming out, you know. And I saw a mom and her little girl, she's as cute as a button. They go up to the ice cream truck, and the vendor gives her, like, you know, those orange push-ups, you know? And the girl looks at it and she goes, looks at her mom, she goes, and her mom was like, that's the amazement Paul has. Can you imagine? You got the best news ever. The best news ever. God's given you everything. Through his grace, why would you want to depart from that? Why would we ever want to do that? There's a lot of reasons why we do. Paul addresses them in the book of Galatians as we go along. But, you know, our default mode is works. We know it from the fall. We like to default to works to make ourselves feel better, you know, in front of people. And maybe God will take a little bit more notice of us if we're a little bit more committed. All these different types of things. And it's in our nature to say, you know what? Yeah, I read this, but really? Really, God? My whole life is centered around conditions. I go to work. The condition is that I work and you give me pay. Or the employer gives pay. I have conditions in my relationships. When I first meet somebody, I don't tell them everything about myself because I want them to accept me. There's conditions on that. But see, grace is nothing like that. It is so totally against us in our flesh, but also in how we're raised. We're butchered with the Ten Commandments and saying that's how God accepts us. I mean, gosh, how many different ways is it? We just have this hard time with the free grace of God. And we really say, you know what? Gosh, this free grace, there's no way it could really produce any morality. You know, that's just not the way the world works. But I love what Tully and Chavajan says. That's a hard word. If you go out on the internet and listen to some of his sermons, he says, because you don't understand, because grace is not of this world. You will never get an understanding of grace except in God's written word. I won't get it from my business school. I didn't get it from my mom and dad. I'm not saying that all mom and dads don't teach grace. I'm just saying I didn't get it from this world. But why would we do that? We're pretty smart people, right? I would say that each person in here, I don't know, I'm just merely a conjecture here, that none of you in here would say we get to heaven by works alone. I'm thinking that that would be true. Maybe not. You can email me if you disagree or throw something at me. But it was a very subtle false teaching that caused these Galatians to start wavering in faith. And the gospel can be abandoned because it can be humanly altered. That's the next few passages I want you to look at. He says, I'm amazed that you're deserting him for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you. Man, a lot of sleepless nights, man. You're in fellowship with Jesus. You're relying on his atoning work on your behalf. And you're living your life in that hope of eternal life, which we do. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And somebody says, hey, KC, you didn't do enough. What? See, I got caught in that trap. KC didn't pray the right prayer. There's nowhere in the scriptures that say you're saved by praying a prayer. You're saved by faith in Christ's atoning work, which my faith was in. And so I've said about 2,000 million sinners' prayers. And I can tell you, it brought me comfort for a few moments, but put me in depression, and I couldn't sleep for a couple years. And then one said, well, then I got to assess all my works. I got to assess all my works. But I knew I was in seminary. I said, well, the only way that I know what sin is by the law, and you, God, accept absolute perfection, how am I going to get any comfort? By my Bible reading? By my praying? Wait a minute, I was doing good. I was completely doing everything for 3 weeks, and then, oh, I slipped. And Paul says, yeah, that's exactly right. If you don't abide in the law, 100% of the time, you're under a curse. You're under a curse. And so I lived that curse for a while. Thank God for some men that understood grace. But they distorted this gospel. And I've been waiting to do this all morning. You know, to bring up modern electronics into the preaching event. I know my preaching professor is probably going, oh my gosh, he's rolling over in his grave. But who's, oh, let's see, Susan. She's always, let's do it this way. Oh, no. Yeah. No, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, let's do it this way. Oh, Peyton. Let's see what you look like. Nah, that's not good. We got to try it again. We got to make it look really, really bad. Just stay right there. It's okay. Just don't move. Now, don't take this the wrong way, Mom. Peyton is an attractive young lady. Okay? Now, the gospel is very, very attractive. Okay? But look what distortion does to Peyton. Kind of looks like Peyton, doesn't it? Kind of looks like her, doesn't it? But it's not the same gospel. Have you ever cooked cookies and used natural vanilla, and then the next day use imitation vanilla? Don't taste the same. They don't produce the same result. Theologically, we call these guys Judaizers. Or we could say they're legalists. And it was very subtle. They didn't say faith in Christ wasn't necessary, which faith is the response to the gospel. They said it wasn't enough. Very subtle, isn't it? They said, you got to take this circumcision. You got to take the circumcision, and then you'll be right with God. And when you took circumcision, you also took the yoke of keeping the law. And Paul just, we don't have time to show you how he just destroys that argument, but it's very subtle. It goes right to our flesh. Oh no, I know it's not by works alone, but faith alone? No, I don't know. And what happens is, I hear many Christians, they've gotten confused, they'll go, yeah, I believe we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. But, and, here's the deadly one that it scares me to death, and I have to be good. And so sometimes we need to counsel people through that, ask questions, stuff like that. But they've been influenced by that, not the gospel, the good news. They've been influenced by bad information. And Paul says this. Does anybody have the English Standard Version anywhere? This is what it means. In Galatians, they talk about, Paul says, every man is only justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. In the ESV, chapter 3, verse 10, Paul, they translate it, whoever is relying on the works of the law, cursed. That's an excellent, excellent definition of faith. Meaning, these Judaizers' faith were in their works. And so, Paul says, no, we're justified by faith. Now, that's a big word. And sometimes people say, well, that's this big theological words. And, you know, and I admit preachers like to just tell you all about the knowledge that they have and all the different, but you know, all the different nuances of it. But did you know that the Bible was written on the fifth grade level? And when that person in the first century saw justified, this is what they thought of. Just think of, well, you'll think of it. Okay, sake of argument, Bob, you murdered somebody. You ran them over with your car. And then you went over and shot their whole family after that. Then you went out and you got drunk for 3 weeks. All that. And you're standing in front of the judge. And he says, not guilty. That's all justification means. It's a declarative act of God. He declares us not guilty while we're still in our sinning state. Right then. That's justification. It's not a big meaning. And there's a reason why we're justified. In the book of Romans, there's a couple chapters that expand on that. But that's all you need to know. And you were justified by faith alone. I hear it many times. People say, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And I go, no, it's grace alone, his favor alone, through faith alone, in Christ's redemptive work alone. Well, when I sit in this chair, what am I doing? It's not a fake question. I'm sitting, right? But I'm trusting it to hold me up, right? I'm relying upon it. Right. Now, yes, the Muslims would say, yes, they believe in the virgin birth and they believe in that Christ died for sins, but they're not relying upon that. There is a difference, my friends. Do you understand that? Ah, somebody grasped it. Look at that. It's beautiful. So you can look at it this way. Nothing to the cross I... nothing of my life I bring. Only to the cross I cling. I'm relying upon Jesus' work on my behalf. It's like that. Simple faith. Wow. No works. But this is what happens. Sometimes we get into this, oh, it's just a matter of semantics. As long as you love Jesus, we'll just look at a few of his works. He's probably saved. So let's not question anything about what people are relying upon. But there's many ways that we distort this. And I've been studying this. I'm writing a paper about it for a journal. And I'm trying to figure out how to lay this out for you. And it's well-meaning. Here's one for you. You need to believe in Jesus and commit your life to following Jesus obediently. Do you know what the word commit means? See, it's not just a matter of semantics. See, God communicates through words. His scriptures, right? But everywhere in the New Testament, I did a word study. Commit. Commits. Committed. You have heard that the ancients were told, this is Matthew 5:21, you shall not commit murder. And what it means is you should not commit the activity of murder. That's activity. That's works. So if I say, I'm going to commit myself to following Christ obediently, what am I committing myself to? Works. Subtle, my friends. False gospel. False response. Faith alone. Faith alone. Sounds good, because we just want to do something. We want to prove our merit. But God only accepts the sacrifice of his son. His commitment to us, not our commitment to him. It's nowhere in the Bible. And we just use that flippantly. And we don't even look at what it actually means in our own vernacular. And we don't understand that the disciples, when we're talking about following Christ, in John chapter 2, verse 11, it says that his disciples believed in him. And that was very early in the first year of Christ's ministry. And then we go into Luke and Matthew, and we look at things like the rich young ruler. He is talking to people that are already in a right relationship with him. Very simple Bible study you don't have to go to seminary for. Now, don't take my words and just run with them and say, I don't believe in living the Christian life. Oh, no. But the basis of your Christian life, your love for God, if it doesn't stem from the freedom that comes from the gospel, then what is it? It comes out of obligation and coercion, and that's the law. And Paul says, you are not free. You're not free. In fact, he said, Abraham was declared righteous before God by faith alone 430 years before the law even came. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the law was given just for the Israelites to learn how to live long in the land. It had nothing to do with being made right before God. And then Paul says in Romans that the law is to point out your sin. Oh my gosh, if you're going to stack your sins up against the law to prove you're saved, John Calvin says you have every reason, every single solitary reason to fear hell every single day, because the law is a burden you can't keep. James said if you are guilty of one part of the law, James chapter 10 verse chapter 2 verse 10, you're guilty of breaking it all. One. Say you're, and even if, just law in general, if you're, your doctor says, you know what, you need to quit eating those potato chips because you're, they're not good for your diabetes. It's going to make them worse. And you know that's the good thing to do. You just broke the law when you did it. You know better. It's those things. If you know the good that you ought to do and you don't do it, that's under the law. Wow. It's all encompassing. And Paul says we're free from all of that. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom from the slavery of the law. The burden of the law. So everything is right between you and God, and your focus is not on you, between you and God anymore, but faith working through love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And then when all is set between you and God on the vertical, then you're not using your fellow man as just an object to a means. I need to serve this man so I can be made right before God. See, that's for me and the gospel. That's contrary to the truth of the gospel. But do you see what Paul says about these false teachers? Okay? False teachers that took this. But even if we, he's including himself, or an angel from heaven, if you got a vision from heaven, thought it was God, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have preached, we have preached to you, that's God, Christ giving himself for your sins, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. If you have an NIV, it says condemned. And I don't know. There's about three different ways you can look at this. I think what Paul's saying is that it's such a such an awfulty. He's just condemning the action by condemning them to hell. He's being very, whether they're believers or not, I don't know. But he's talking about the false teachers, not the ones that took it. He's talking about the Judaizers. Or it could mean because they do preach these things, they aren't saved, then they're going not to the good place, right? So, or if you preach these things, you're under the curse of God in this life. I can't say that I have a favorite. But what his words are saying, they're very pointed. They're very, I don't know if harsh is the right word, but they are very caring for that, because he also condemned Peter. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What was happening was Peter, before these Judaizers came along and put the fear into Peter, you know, he denied Christ three times out of fear. But here comes these Judaizers breeding fear. And he would not eat with the Gentiles anymore. And so here Paul is saying, I don't think he's condemning Peter to hell. I think, you know, Peter's sitting up there on Jesus. But he's just condemning his actions. Just like our president condemned the actions of out in Connecticut, that awful shooting. We condemn that. We reject that. So that's what I'm thinking about the condemning there. So, last point on that. Max Lucado said, legalists trust Jesus a lot. They do not trust him alone. Big difference. Big, big difference. And the last truth I'd like to point out to you is that the authentic gospel can bring true personal affliction. Verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Make no mistake, the favor of men can be, maybe not as much as getting killed for your faith, but being ostracized from everybody is a tremendous persecution. And the reason why it is because God is relational. He made us in his image, and we are relational, right? And when you're alone, you're not having no relationship. And in fact, Martin Luther, he struggled so much because he knew his teachings that he discovered out of the Greek New Testament that was contrary to what the church was teaching at that time. He said, I'm going to find myself opposed by men that I respect and have loved all my life, and I fear that I'm going to be alone. It's in the same devotional. So it was a personal affliction that was causing him much trouble. But Paul says, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Let's turn a few pages over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. And this is very clear. But I, brethren, real folks, real believers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. See, the reason you don't get persecuted by being just saying, you know, all roads lead to God, or by works. I hear it all the time. I get in these ecumenical settings, and they're all about works. And they have the guise of Christian over them. And they say, well, Casey, what do you think about that? I believe we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And they never talk to me again. See? The offense of the cross to them, it's offensive to them. It's a stumbling block to them. But if I were to just kind of add a little bit to it, there would be no offense whatsoever. Just a little bit of works. Just a little bit of your activity. Just a little bit. Ruins the whole gospel. I even, guy said, oh, the gospel's not a stumbling block. I said, yeah, it is. He goes, what do you mean? I said, do you believe you're saved by faith in Christ's atoning works, by no work of your own? Why, H-E, double toothpicks, no, and you're a heretic, and blah, 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 blah. It was a stumbling block to him. But look what the Judaizers, look what happened to them. Go to chapter 6, verse 12. Those legalists who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Wow. They didn't care about those people. It's only for their own benefit. Go on and on. So it does matter, my friends. It does matter. Why does it matter? Let me use a scripture to close this out. Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole dump of dough, the whole loaf of dough. One piece of activity, one piece of human work, one piece of something other than faith in Christ could be baptism, your goodness. It could be your church going, your Bible reading, your righteousness, your lack of righteousness. One piece of activity leavens everything. And here's what I mean. If you're an unbeliever in here, what gospel are you going to believe? Yes, I'm going to put my faith in Christ and be good. My friends, false gospel. Unbeliever, if you believe that message, that's not good news. God doesn't want you to stay away. He's done it all. But people have been captured with that. So the unbeliever comes into the church that's teaching that kind of stuff, and you keep the gospel, you keep them away from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's serious. We're getting people into the kingdom, not keeping them out. So your purity of your gospel matters. You see why Paul's so mad? Ah, believer. Well, I just told you all my sleepless nights I've had. By that distortion of the gospel, put me under bondage, put me under fear, and not the joy and freedom of being accepted by God by faith alone. He's done it all. And you want to, and during that time, I didn't love God. My affections weren't set on Him. I couldn't trust Him. You understand? He was just a tyrant. Charles Spurgeon said, if I would have known way before that God was this loving God, I wouldn't have kicked against the goads. Mess your freedom up. It'll mess how, you treat other people. Whether you legalize them or whether you give them grace. So, it does matter. It really does matter. The gospel truth does matter. Don't let anybody take your freedom away. That comes salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ's finished work alone. Live in the joy of that, good church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that it doesn't depend on us and it depends on you. Because on our best days, Lord, even as a believer, we're not just tainted with sin, we're festering in it, our very flesh. And you offer a gift that is incomprehensible, that we're going to spend the rest of our earthly lives, Lord, trying to grasp that and live in light of that complete freedom. In my prayer for myself and for the wonderful people that are in the hearing of my voice, that Lord, wherever they're at, if they haven't started in grace, Lord, you bring them to that. But the believer here that's under that bondage again of the law, release them. Lord, may your gospel truths resonate in their hearts and free them. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, we read that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. And that's been on my heart the last few weeks. And I used it yesterday for a family who wanted communion. And I use it today to remind us that God became man to reach man. He came in our needs. And now he uses man to reach man. That's where our pastor is. Where is Brian at now, Susan? He's in Ethiopia, God is using a man to bring grace to the people there. It's a wonderful privilege. And then Bart will be going here in a few days, within a week. And I can only imagine what's in their hearts right now. And my benediction today for us is that we would pray for Brian and Susan and all the dear youngins they have, and for Bart and his wife. And would you care to lead us in prayer, Bob?
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day you've given us, your presence with us. We thank you for the so great salvation we have in Jesus, the freedom that brings, the release from indebtedness and works. Now, Father, I can serve you in freedom. And help me to do that, Father. Pray for Brian as he's in Ethiopia, then India. Give him health and safety. Pray that your Spirit will work through him to accomplish the things that you want to accomplish in those two countries. Be with Susan and the children here. Give them safety and protection. Help them to sense your presence and uphold them and encourage them. Be with Bart and Kyra as they leave soon, then also for India. And Father, just open their hearts and minds. They just look over a mission field in India to see what possibly you may have in store for them. Protect their daughters while they're gone, and just keep the families safe. Now, Father, we ask you to dismiss us in your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.